So we're still on the community thing. I hope you're hanging in there. Last week's was a little bit different, and thinking about how rest occurs in community and the importance of community for the right kind of rest. Today we're going to just kind of zero in on the humility part, where I've opened the series and have most weeks repeated this set of phrases. You can't have Jesus without the church. You can't have the church without unity. You can't have unity without humility. And you can't have humility without Jesus. Kind of goes all the way around in there. Now, I'm really surprised that no one yet has like pushed back or even questioned about the can't have Jesus without the church. We can talk about that another time. I've been waiting for it. Either y'all are just timid or you all get it, what I mean by it. So, and so today I'd like to talk about the part that in order for us to have community, humility is an essential virtue, if not the essential virtue for true community, for true community. So we have focused a bit on the fact that the first not good of the Bible was when God noticed that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so he created humans in community together, man and woman, and then beyond. And we recognize that we are created in the image of the triune God, whose very being is three persons in perfect loving community. Therefore, we, being made in that image, are also created ultimately for perfect loving community. And we're trying to get a head start on that down here in the kingdom on earth, hoping that it will become as it is in heaven, which it ultimately will. And that we are created for relationships with one another. Underscore that this morning, the importance of relationship, by turning to those next to you and saying, I'm really glad you're here. Did they mean it? Well, thank you. It would be awkward if there were only one of you here and I'm like doing this. You wouldn't have anyone to look around and go, he's not just talking to me, is he? Yeah. Yeah. Today, as I was mentioning, that humility as the essential virtue for genuine community, it's awfully hard to talk about humility without talking about its evil twin, with which we may be much more familiar. What would that evil twin of, or counterpoint of humility be? Thank you all so much. Let's go home now. Yeah. So, but when I look around this room, I mean, I don't look and see a bunch of condescendingly haughty, spiritually pride-bloated people. That's not what I see. You're not swaggering around how holy and pious you are or something like that. But we still have to stay on our toes. We have to stay on our toes to guard against the Mac Daddy of sins. At least that's my phrase for it. Jonathan Edwards, well known to many of us, was commenting about a revival taking place in Northampton, Massachusetts. This is back in 1737. And speaking about this revival, Jonathan Edwards said, "The first and worst cause of errors that abound in our day and age is spiritual pride. This is the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. It is the chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit to darken the mind and mislead the judgment. Pride is the main handle by which he, the enemy, has hold of Christian persons and the chief source of all the mischief that he introduces to clog and hinder the work of God." Oh, this is so good. "Spiritual pride is the mainspring, or at least the main support of all other errors. Until this disease is cured, medicines are applied in vain to heal all other spiritual diseases. I wish that were less true today, but it's quite true. Now, C.S. Lewis observed regarding pride that there is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. This is why we got to keep our guard up. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Yeah, let that soak in. Yeah. Next time you're just all huffy about somebody being prideful, be careful. William Law, from back in the late 1500s, he was a priest and bishop in France, said in the 15th chapter of, you may know this book, A Serious Call to the Devout and Holy Life, maybe you've heard of it. He says, William Law says, there can be no surer proof of a confirmed pride than the belief that one is sufficiently humble. I'm humble enough. Are these great? Ooh, they're scary though at the same time. Now, John Stott, more contemporarily, said, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Every stage of our Christian development, every sphere of our discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest need. Let me just pray real quick about that. Lord, you who sees our hearts completely, you know everything that is good and you know everything that is dark and wrong. Will you come, Holy Spirit, and root out the pride which so easily manifests itself in us, which finds, kind of like the inverse of the parable of the sower, it too often, the seed of pride finds good soil for its purposes in us, and we end up being subject to it. Lord, cleanse us and purify us of pride. Amen. I think God takes pleasure in our efforts, prayers like that, our efforts to gain his help in rightly humbling ourselves. And he loves to bless and lift up the humble. We know that scripturally. God will lift you up. For just as pride is the root of all sin, so humility is the mother, root, nurse, foundation, and bond of all virtue. This is what John Chrysostom says. Humility is the root, mother, nurse, foundation, and bond of all virtue. And then Francis Fenelon said it well. Humility is not a grace that can be acquired in a few months. There's no revival service for sudden humility or one magic prayer where that takes place. It is the work of a lifetime, Fenelon says. It's really good to hear from these folks, these voices from our family from the past, because if we can be careful to listen to them and honor the wisdom in what they're saying, it may can spare us a bit of things for today. So that's why it's really good to pay attention, not only to the scripture, but those who have a lived experience with trying to hear and obey the scripture and then understand that, yeah, they have some important things to say. Humility is unique in that it's the virtue of a proper perspective. That's the main thing that humility is proper perspective. You don't have to do anything to achieve it other than see things accurately. Not that that's a small order. It's not that easy. it's supremely hard to, as it mentions in Philippians 2, have this mind in you, the humble-mindedness of Christ in you. You read these opening verses of Philippians 2. I know we've done it a couple of times already the last few weeks, but never hurts to hear this again. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Which begs this question, when you think about that verse, and I know a number of us have contemplated it plenty of times before, did Jesus revere and treasure others, the mind of Christ, esteeming others better than yourselves? Did Jesus revere and treasure us above himself? It's not super easy to say yes to that. But if this is the mind that was in Christ that Paul is telling us we need to have, which esteems others as better, more significant, I don't think Jesus saw us as sinless as himself, but that's a different thing. It's a different thing because some of the words that I think can fit in here, that to esteem others more than yourself. I'll get to that in just a second. I'm going to talk about hegumenoi in just a second. But I think about, I've thought at times and had some questions about a song that we sing, which many of us love, but it includes the line, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. So if that theology is paired with this idea that Jesus, in the time of obedience to the Father, ultimately was treasuring us above himself, certainly above his own desire to not be in agony, or to not die, or certainly not to die such a death. So now let's get to the community part of humility. Why you can't have unity without humility. So again, focusing on Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others better than yourselves. That's the NIV. ESV says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. The New King James says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This word esteem here is hegumenoi, and it's required in the proper perspective of humility to see others above yourself, to esteem them, regard them, consider them, count them, admire them, value them, favor them, prize them, treasure them, revere them above yourself. Which reminds me of a Rich Mullins quote. He said back in the day, I've often thought, you know, people worry with the Catholic thing of revering Mary. And I've often thought, well, maybe it's not that they revere Mary too much. Maybe it's that all of us revere each other too little. gives you pause. And it is that sense of, are we revering, prizing, cherishing, treasuring others above ourselves? What does it look like or feel like to treasure others above yourself? Anyone? What does it feel like to treasure others above yourself? What? There's respect involved that for sure. Yeah. Thank you.
Valuing their needs.
Thinking of their needs. Looking not only to your own needs, but to the needs of others. So way to use the passage to help define itself. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. 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 Dan.
It's harder than it sounds, but valuing differences in other people, seeing somebody with a different personality.
Sure.
Than yours, and being like, this person's mind doesn't work like mine.
Yeah. Yeah. I can think of so many times that I wish I had a personality trait that sometimes irritated me and others, because in certain circumstances, I really need it, you know, to use it in the right way. So yeah, to think of how to admire that, which may be a little out of balance in their life, but who isn't out of balance in anything in your life, you know, and appreciate it. That's awesome. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. And I think another thing is that when we're doing that, practicing that, for others, treasuring them, prizing them, honoring them, our eyes are focused there. Our eyes are off ourself. Now, with pride, it's a little weirder when you're looking at them and going, oh, I don't, you know, I'm, because you're looking at them, but ultimately your eyes are on yourself as you admire and look highly upon yourself. So picture this. You take your choice. You can close your eyes if you feel comfortable with that. You're sitting on a seashore, and the whole of the ocean is out there, and the waves lapping, rolling in. Or you're staring into the endless heavens on a clear night. Or you're looking at a vast mountain range that just goes on and on and on. What's that feeling? What is that feeling? There's peace involved? What's that, Desiree? Yeah, breathtaking, it's awe. And again, your eyes are where? Yeah, if they're thinking about yourself at all, it's in the smallness, you know, in the humility of who you are compared to this, which is capturing your imagination, captivating your senses. Now that, I think, is humility. I think what you're feeling in that peace, even though that's not the word we would normally use for it, but when we are so caught up in this other marvelous thing that we're barely even noticing ourselves, that, I believe, my judgment here, is really kind of like the humility that the Lord would like us to feel. Rick Warren says that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking more of others. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And it's thinking more of others. The thoughts of the needs, the care for others takes up more real estate in your mind and heart than does your own needs. This is crucial. This is crucial for us. If we're going to experience humility here in the larger body of Christ, we need to practice the virtue of humility, not by thinking less of ourselves in terms of, oh, I'm such a worm, I'm just not worth, blah, 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 but being caught up in the vision of something much larger, of God, His creation, and especially the crowning glory of His creation. It's kind of prideful to say that, it feels like. But the Scripture teaches us that's us. We were made just a little less than Him, as incomprehensible as that is, crowned with glory. I'd like to close the message with a prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers. It's by Thomas Merton. And I think it's a beautifully humble prayer. So if you'll join me. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing to please you. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.